Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning, there was this man who said to his friend, he said, "My wife has two complaints. First complaint is I have nothing to wear. And her second complaint was I do not have enough closet space." Maybe that sounds like the problem you have. Well, having and wearing the right clothes is important, not only to women, but to men as well. I mean, I dressed up this morning. Do I look dressed up? Thank you. If you Google the phrase, dress for success, you will see the following statements. Dress like the man you want to become. No matter how I feel, I get up, dress up, and show up for life. Dress how you want to be addressed. You cannot climb the ladder of success in the costume of failure. And one more, be well-dressed, behave like a gentleman, and keep your shoes shined. By the way, I shined my shoes this morning. The point is, it is important how we look. And the clothes we wear greatly determine that look. Now, the spiritual look, the dress of the Christian, the wardrobe that honors our Lord, is likewise important, and Paul reminds us of this fact as he describes the garments of grace that we read of in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And keep in mind these seven pieces of clothing that Paul mentions here are actually the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we talk about putting on the garments of grace, in essence, we're saying be filled with the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so to dress for spiritual success requires that we tap into a power that's not of us. Just like we cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot wear the right clothing as a Christian apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh always wants to put on the wrong clothing. The Holy Spirit through us enables us to dress well each day. Now, thus far in our study of how a Christian should dress, we looked last Sunday at the clothing a Christian is to put off. And this corrupting clothing that perverts love, and we see this perversion in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." This corrupt clothing that perverts love, and then we looked at clothing that promotes hate. Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him which created him." We are to, as I said, put off these clothes that hurt love, that promote hate, and instead, as we're going to see this morning, we are to put on clothing which portrays Christ. What a contrast between clothing that perverts love and promotes hate and portrays Christ. As a Christian, because we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have been bought with a price, we are to wear clothing that portrays our Savior. And we see this clothing detailed in verses 12 through 14. Well, we're going to look at this clothing under two simple points. The first point is a Christian standing before God, and our standing, secondly, before men. The Christian standing before God is described in verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." That's the first description. Secondly, our standing before God is marked by holiness and marked by love. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, and beloved. What a standing we have before God. Now, the truth about election, that we are the elect of God, is all of us who have believed in Jesus, who have trusted in His saving grace and His sin-cleansing blood, are of the elect. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world. In fact, our names were written in the book of life long before this world was even created, which tells me this standing before God as His elect children is a very big deal, an important deal, a very privileged deal that God in His providence would choose you, would choose me to be a part of His family. To be a part of His family. That's a good family to be a part of. And that is something very, 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 very special. And because of God's election, believers standing before God is further described as holy, which means set apart or separate. As God's chosen children, we are to act differently. We are to dress differently from the children of the world. We are no longer the children of the world. We are not to dress like we dress when we were the children of the world. We are to put off those garments. We are to put on the garments of children of God. Because we have been set apart unto God. And when we don't, we in actuality violate the very purpose of our calling, which again is to be holy. A Christian in the family of God is to be holy. We are to be set apart. The clothing you and I put on as Christians only fits if they're the garments of grace. You know, you wear clothing that does not fit, it doesn't look right. I have bought jackets where the sleeves are too long. You don't want to walk around with your sleeves like down here. Or you could put on a coat and you know it's not big enough or it's too big. It just doesn't look right. And that's the same way it is with what we as elect and holy and, as we'll see, beloved of God. The clothing we put on only fits when it's the clothing of God's grace. I think the thing that looks so ugly is when a Christian who's been elect, who has been set apart, who is loved by God, wears the clothing of the world. You have been saved from looking ugly. And then third, in our standing before God, we are described as beloved, elect of God, holy and beloved. And the fact that you and I are beloved, loved of God, means that we are the unique objects of His special love. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Love should be a motivating factor to please the one who loves us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that in love God has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And so these descriptive words that originally belonged to Israel as God's chosen people are now given to you and to me. We too are chosen of God. We too are set apart by God. We too are loved by God, beloved of God. What a standing we have before God. Which really is something. Which brings us now to our second point, and that is our standing as Christians before men. Because of our standing before God, we can stand aright before men. And we see this described in verses 13 and 14. How we are to look, how we are to dress before those around us. The clothing, the Christian character that should constitute our wardrobe of grace. What we are to put on, how we are to treat our fellow men. And as we look at these garments, it really has everything to do with how you treat those around you. Those of us who are now elect of God, holy and beloved. There's a certain stewardship in this instance called dress that is required of God's holy and loved children. And the first quality, the initial fruit that is to grace this new man, is bowels of mercies. That's the King James way of saying to have a heart of compassion, pity, sympathy. In the ancient world, many of the sick, the injured, the elderly were often left to fend for themselves, and as a result, many died. Put on heartfelt compassion. You know, when you really feel for someone, you kind of feel it in your gut, don't you? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Have a deep gut-level feeling of compassion for others. Actually care. Don't be indifferent to suffering. Be proactive in meeting the needs of others. Again, have a heart of grace that cares. Put on the garment of compassion. Are you wearing the garment of compassion? When you are around people, can they tell that you care about yourself, or can they tell you care about them? Then the next garment of grace we as God's elect, holy and beloved, are to put on is kindness. And the Greek term used here refers to grace that pervades the whole person. It mellows, I love this, it mellows all that might be harsh. Jesus used this word when he said, "My yoke is easy, my yoke is kind." And this kindness epitomized Isaac, the man who dug wells, but then gave them to others. He refused to fight over the wells he dug. This kindness was used to describe the sinning woman who anointed Jesus' feet. This kindness characterized the Good Samaritan. And might this kindness, which can also mean profitable, we are a profit, a help to others, mark the clothing we put on. Be known as a merciful, compassionate, kind person. Then the third garment of grace we as God's elect, holy and beloved, are to put on is humbleness of mind, which is the antidote for self-love, for pride, that poisons relationships. Do you know the quickest thing to poison a relationship is for you to have a proud heart? Pride-filled people you can't get close to. And certainly humility characterizes Jesus, who was meek and lowly of heart, which makes it the most cherished Christian virtue. With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, we are to bear one another in love. Someone has written, "It is the attitude of a soul which has lost its pride in the discovery of the mercy of salvation." Be known as a merciful, kind, humble person. I think one of the greatest things I battle is pride. And sometimes you come across as false humility. You know what I mean? Pride. Pride gets you nowhere in life. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then the fourth garment of grace we as God's elect, holy and beloved, are to put on is meekness, which certainly is closely related to humility. Now, this meekness or gentleness does not mean weakness. Rather, it marks the Christian who knows he is a sinner among sinners and is willing to suffer the burdens others' sin may impose on him. Now, specifically, this behavior is to be evident in restoring a sinning brother. Restore, Galatians 6, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And in defending the faith against attacks, 2 Timothy 2:25 states, in meekness instructing those that stand in opposition, which tells us the meek person is willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting injury. One author writes, the meek person is so self-controlled. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness because he is God-controlled. He is always angry at the right time, never angry at the wrong time. He does not let the sun go down upon his wrath. He possesses both strength and sweetness. Be a merciful, kind, humble, meek person. And then the fifth garment of grace we as God's elect, holy and loved, are to put on is long-suffering, or we could say patience. And the patient person is a spirit-controlled person who is not resentful or revengeful. The Greek word used for patience means long-burning, which simply means patience burns for a long time. Short fuses are not found with a person who adorns the garment of patience. And certainly the Lord Jesus is our foremost example of someone who is long-suffering, who bears long with our sinning ways. I mean, how often does Christ bear with the same sins we commit over and over again? He bears long with our sinning ways. 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter be, believe on him to life everlasting. 2 Peter 3:15 tells us, were it not for God's patience, no one would ever be saved. So again, I say, be merciful, kind, humble, meek. Be a long-suffering person. Which brings us to the sixth garment of grace that we as God's elect, holy and loved, are to put on, which is an ensemble. Since it is really two garments in one, we are to forbear one another and we are to forgive one another. Now in forbearing, we hold, I love this, in forbearing we hold everything back. In other words, we endure, we hold out, we don't retaliate, we bear with the person, with that person, in spite of persecution and threats and injury and indifference, complaints. Again, forbearing is holding everything back. You know, how often we want to be vindictive, how often we want to get even. The person who forbears holds it all back. And the person then who forgives holds nothing against. You hold back, you forbear, and you forgive. You hold nothing against. Let me just say, I think the sin that predominates families, church families, friends, people at work, is the fact that we do not forgive. All of us have been injured. All of us have been offended. All of us have been marred by others. It happens every single day. Now, if you want to go around carrying this burden of not forgiving, that's your call. But I'll tell you, you mess up everything and everyone around you when you're not willing to forgive. And you know what? It messes up all of us. Especially when it's family. You hold nothing against. Forbearance refuses to demand what is due, while forgiveness gives more than is due. Now, the Greek word for forgive literally means to be gracious. When you don't forgive, you are not being a gracious person. And we forgive, follow me, we forgive all complaints, quarrels that we have against others. In other words, others have offended us, others have done things to us that harms us, that inflicts wounds upon us, and we think, well, they owe me an apology. You know what we do? We forgive anyway. We forgive even if they don't forgive. And why do we do that? Because we have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Which reminds us, to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. In Matthew chapter, you know the parable, and we won't take time to go through it all, but Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." In other words, we just keep on forgiving. We keep on forgiving. You say, "Well, Pastor, that is hard to do, and I know it." But God's Spirit gives us the grace to forgive. And you know what? You come out smelling like a rose. You look beautiful when you're willing to forgive. What is verse 33 said? "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee?" You know what? Hasn't Jesus Christ had compassion and pity on us? I mean, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love in that way. Should we not show our love to others in the same way? If you don't forgive someone, you don't love that person. And so I say, be a merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving person. If we could just wear this garment, I mean, it would smell beautiful. In your home, at work, at church. And then one more, in keeping with this motif of putting on clothes, Paul adds one more garment of grace, and that is, as God's elect, holy and loved, we are to put on what? Love. Verse 14 states, "And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness," or unity. You can't have unity if you don't have love. Paul is telling us here that love is the belt, it is the sash that pulls all these garments of grace just mentioned together. You have a group hug when you have love. A group hug is a beautiful thing. Love is the binding power. Love is the holding power. Love is the glue which holds the whole Christian body together. I mean, you think about us. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different places. I come from the north. You know, we have different educational levels. We might even vote differently. But what holds us together? Jesus' love. And if you don't have it, you have no binding power. You can't pull it off. Because not all of us are always going to be what everyone around us expects us to be. But we love anyway. how the tendency of the body of believers is sooner or later to come apart, to fly apart, be like a Baptist and split. I mean, how many churches split? I mean, how many churches are started because they were split off of another church? And I think, well, God can use that in spite of us. But love holds God's people together in unbreakable, unified fellowship. The point is, you and I will never truly enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, nor will we bear with each other or forgive each other unless we love one another. This person in our family that will not forgive doesn't love. That's the bottom line. In fact, all God's commands are summed up in loving God and loving each other with the same fervency that we love ourselves. Remember, we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I'll tell you, we love each other a whole lot. We cherish, we nourish ourselves. And that's the same response, same action we are to show to others. And so love, which does no wrong to our neighbor, is the fulfillment of the law. Christ told us that. And please also understand to try to practice the virtues that we have mentioned here apart from love is legalism. And so they must flow from a spirit-filled life whose fruit begins with love. Nothing like knowledge, faith, obedience is acceptable to God if not motivated by love. One author writes, love is the beauty of the believer, dispelling the ugly sins of the flesh that destroy unity. Another author writes, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Another writer has written, it is the climax of character, it is the integrating quality, for it is the perfecting virtue. Closing, when we through God's Spirit put on these garments from the new wardrobe of grace, we then have a right standing before God and before men. For we show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness.